Go ahead, have a seat. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to take this stool here. It's Thanksgiving, as you know, and people tend to be happy on Thanksgiving. Maybe that's not fully true, but it seems to me like people are tend to be happier on Thanksgiving. And perhaps that's because we're thinking about food. I mean, let's be honest. Okay, we're sitting here. It's 11:30. How many of you have already thought about what you're going to eat? I mean, you've been sitting here in church. At least there's some people that are going to admit it over here. That's nice. I had one guy in the first service when I said that, he started rubbing his belly. You know, it's as though he was just getting it ready. It's like the sumo wrestlers, you know, they kind of they massage their belly as they eat. Not the mental picture you wanted this morning, I know. Food is an important part of our life. And Jesus prays for food. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer over the past 5 weeks. And we come to the fourth petition in the prayer. The fourth petition is Jesus prays, "Our Father, give us today our daily bread." But what does Jesus mean when he prays this? When he prays this prayer for daily bread? And so this morning, I want to just give you a few of my thoughts about what I've been reflecting on this morning, or what I've been reflecting on this week. But before I do, I have to dismiss the preteens because I forgot to do that. That's why I'm so flustered up here looking for my words. So if you are in grades 5, 6, or 7, thanks for being here this morning. You can head on out. Your leaders are frantically waving their arms at me out the back. I just thought they were saying hi. Wasn't that nice? So Jesus prays, "Give us today our daily bread." And there's an assumption that he makes when he prays these words, isn't there? And when Jesus prays, "Give us our daily bread," he assumes that God is the one who actually gives. The assumption that Jesus brings to the prayer is that God is the provider. Now, God as provider is rooted in Hebrew faith. In fact, there was a name, a name that God was given in the Hebrew scriptures, and it was Jehovah Jireh. Pastor Shane referred to it this morning already, Jehovah Jireh, and quite literally it meant the Lord provides. But there's a fuller meaning to this word, and the fuller meaning is that the Lord is the one who sees my need and provides for it. And so Jehovah Jireh was a word used of God, a name used of God to talk about the one who sees and the one who provides for my need. And we see this particular term for the first time in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, we read the story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And we read in this story that Isaac, as a small boy, he carries a load of wood in his arms, the wood that would be used to make the sacrifice. And he walks up the mountain with his dad with this wood in his arms. And in a moment of dramatic irony in the story, he looks up at his father and says, "Father, we have the wood for the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham looks down at his son and he says, "Son, the Lord himself will provide the lamb." And so they get up to the top and they prepare the altar. And as Abraham prepares to make the sacrifice, there in a bush is a ram caught with his horns in this bush. God saw Abraham's need and provided for him. And so Abraham names the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees my need and provides. And this concept of the one who sees and the one who provides is runs throughout chapter 6 in Matthew. This is the chapter that we read the Lord's Prayer in. Close to the beginning of the chapter in verse 8, Jesus says this. Right before he gives the Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 8, "The Father knows what you need before you even ask him." The Lord sees what we need. And then at the end of the chapter, or close to the end, in verse 33, he says, "As we seek God's kingdom, all of our needs will be provided for." So at the beginning of chapter 6, we see the Lord who sees. And at the end of chapter 6, we see the Lord is the one who provides. And this is Jesus' assumption when he prays the Lord's Prayer, that it's God who provides for our needs. And as we come face to face with this text, I think we're challenged to have the same assumption that Jesus does, that it's not us who provide, that it's God who provides. He is the one who knows what we need, and he is always faithful to give it. Sandwiched in between God seeing in verse 8 and God providing in verse 33 is the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask. Seems a bit redundant, doesn't it? I mean, if God knows what we need, if he sees what we need and he's faithful to provide, then why should we even ask in the first place? I've often heard people say, you know what, I don't pray because God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyways. So why should I pray? You know, if God sees what I need and he's faithful to provide, then really prayer is a bit of a waste of time. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever thought that? I know it's crossed my mind from time to time. But Jesus teaches us to ask. And I have a few kind of thoughts about why that is. The first is this. You might remember 5 weeks ago when we started the sermon series on prayer, Pastor Mark shared a quote from a guy by the name of Clement of Alexandria. And his quote was about prayer. He said that prayer is keeping company with God. I think when we ask God for our needs, we're inviting him into our lives. We're asking God to come and be part of our journey of life. When we ask God, we keep company with him. We include him in the things that we do. But there's a second thing that I think is going on, particularly in this passage. When we ask God to provide for our needs, we're acknowledging that he is the one who provides. When we ask God, we acknowledge that we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the resources. We can't do it on our own, but we need somebody else. Somebody greater. And so when we ask God, we depend on him. It's kind of like the age-old question. Why is it that men never ask for directions? I mean, have you ever been in a car with a man who just will not pull over and ask for directions to where they're going? Right? Why do we do this, men? I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, if I were to pull over and ask for directions, it means that I have to admit that I don't know where I'm going. And I would never do that. You know, when we ask, we admit that we don't know, that we don't have it all together, that we are dependent on somebody else. And we don't like this in our culture, do we? Because we've been trained from a very young age to be independent. And so oftentimes we have this attitude of, well, I don't ask. I don't ask God. I don't ask others. I provide for myself. But the big idea of this passage that God's been bringing my heart to time and time again this week is simply this. The people who pray depend on God's provision. They depend on God to provide for them. They don't depend on themselves. And so when Jesus is instructing us to ask, he's calling us to a mature life of faith where we pray. And we ask God to provide for our needs. There's an intentionality behind the way this sentence is put together in the Greek language. Originally, these words were written in Greek. And when Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread," there's one word that is emphasized in the structure of the sentence, and that is the word "daily." It happens at the end of the sentence, and this is where emphasis is often placed in the Greek language. And so when Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread," he's really emphasizing the word "daily." And I have no doubt in my mind that when he's doing this, when he's drawing our attention to daily bread, he has in his mind Exodus chapter 16. The book of Exodus tells the story of God's provision for his people, the nation of Israel. And what we see at the beginning of the book of Exodus is God's people, the nation of Israel, being freed from the bondage and the slavery in Egypt. And so they're freed from Egypt, but they find themselves in a strange place in their newfound freedom. They find themselves wandering around in the desert with no resources and no way of providing for themselves. Some form of freedom, eh? And so in Exodus chapter 16, we read the story about how God provides for Israel on a daily basis because they have no way of providing for themselves. We read that in the morning when the nation of Israel would get out of their tent and they would open the doors to their tent, they'd look out and all along the ground would be scattered bread. The scriptures say it's manna from heaven. And it was this starchy, sweet kind of bread that the people were instructed to take a bowl and go out and collect all this bread in the morning. And they were supposed to collect only enough for one day. One day's ration for your entire family. No more, no less. And so those people who wanted to collect more and weren't sure if God would actually provide the second day or whatever, I don't know why they wanted to collect more, they would go to that ration the next day. And when they would open up the jar, it would be full of maggots and it would be moldy and unedible. And what God was trying to teach the nation of Israel is that God was the one who they needed to depend on. He was the one who was going to provide. He was Jehovah Jireh, the one who saw their need and was faithful to provide for it. And so when Jesus instructs us to ask for our daily bread, he's calling us to a daily dependence on him. You know, for the people of Israel, they went to sleep the night before with nothing. They had nothing. They didn't know if they would eat the next day. And could you imagine what that would be like, going to bed with nothing? But then the next morning, as they open the tent, the very first thing that comes to their mind is the Lord's provided. The Lord has given me my daily bread. I depend on the Lord, not myself. This is what Jesus has in mind. A daily dependence on God. And he's calling us to a daily dependence on him. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I often really only pray if something's really wrong or I really want something. This is when I pray. This is not my daily bread. This is not what Jesus is calling us to. He's leading us and teaching us a mature life, a mature spiritual life, where we live in daily dependence on God. I venture to think that we face many needs in a given day. If you think of your last week or even maybe the last 24 hours, you've probably faced numerous needs and challenges in your day, whether it's at work or at home with the family or perhaps at school. I venture to think that there are many challenges that have come your way, whether it's from something like a need for food or maybe it's something like the need for patience or how to deal with family that's coming into town for Thanksgiving. This can be a stress for a lot of people. Or maybe it's a need for how to deal with a coworker, or I don't know, a number of different material needs. You know the needs that you've faced in the last few days. And my question for you as you think of those needs is the same question I've been asking myself the entire week, is how do I respond to those needs? When those needs arise, what is my first inclination? And to be honest, my confession is, my first inclination is, how am I going to fix this myself? You see, for me, prayer is often an afterthought. It's not my first thought. For me, prayer is an afterthought. It's not my first thought. And Jesus is challenging us to flip these two things around. As we learn to pray for our daily bread, it's learning to pray first and act second. It's challenging us to make prayer our first thought and not an afterthought. Again, it brings us back to the big idea that I've been brought back to all week. People who pray depend on God's provision daily. Now, I want to take a moment just to deal with a tension that arises when we talk about prayer, particularly when we talk about asking for things in prayer. Have you ever said something like this? When I ask in prayer, I often don't get. Have you ever felt that? Like, I pray. I ask for something, and I don't get. I mean, you can see the disappointment in this poor boy's, you know, you can't even see his face, but he wants water. He wants to swim. But he's disappointed. Thank you, Crystal, for finding that picture for us this week, because it's a beauty. But we feel this, don't we? We feel disappointment when we pray for something and we don't get what we pray for. For other people, you might feel something different. Maybe you feel anger. Like, God, why don't you answer this prayer? I need this. For other people, we get confused and say something like, well, God, do you really answer prayer? Maybe for others still, we kind of get into that place of doubt and we say, I don't think God can answer prayer because he obviously hasn't answered it in my life. Now, there's a thorough answer to give to this question, but I don't have time to give it right now. But I'm okay with that because I trust that you have people that you can talk to in your life to wrestle through the real life situation of what it means to be a person of faith. And I encourage you to that this week. But what I do want to talk about this morning is I want to draw our attention to two things in the text that Jesus leads us in that help bring some resolution. At least they give us something to chew on when we wrestle with this question. The first is this. We have to note that Jesus simply prays for bread. He asks for bread. He's not asking for foie gras or some other delicacy, some exotic meal. Or he's not even asking for a feast that he can stuff himself full so he can be full for 3 days in a row. He simply asks for bread. And what is bread? Bread is a staple, particularly in this time, in this day and age when this was written. Bread was eaten at every single meal. And I apologize to you who are gluten-free or can't eat wheat or yeast or whatever. I want to be sensitive to that because bread is so good. But there's a sense in which, particularly in this time and day and age, bread was a necessity. It was a staple. It was a basic need. In other places in the world, it's rice. But it's the same idea. It's a basic need. And so at the very least, when we consider Jesus praying simply and humbly for bread, it causes us to ask, what are the motives behind what I pray for? For me, I begin praying for bread. I'll say, Lord, give me my daily bread. And then my prayer turns into, Lord, give me my daily iPhone. And then, you know, it morphs into, Lord, give me a bigger salary and a bigger house and a better car. I mean, there are a number of material things that we pray for. And I think that we have to ask the question, Lord, am I going too far? I don't think that what I'm not saying is that we shouldn't pray for more. I think there are many things we should pray for more of. We should pray for more of God. We should ask for more of his blessing. But we should allow him to decide what that is. And as we pray, I think what we're challenged to, as Jesus humbly prays for bread, we need to at least ask the question, what's behind what I'm asking for? Is it really good for me? Oftentimes we think, oh yeah, this would be good for me. But the Lord is the one who sees what we need. We aren't. He is the one who is faithful to provide. The other thing that I see in this particular text that helps us wrestle with this question is something that really excites me, actually. When Jesus teaches us to pray here, he says, give us today our daily bread. He doesn't say, give me today my daily bread. See, this prayer, yeah, it's about me, but it's really not all about me. And in praying these words, in praying, give us this day our daily bread, what I think is happening in this passage is Jesus is connecting this petition in the Lord's Prayer to the first three that we've already looked at. And I'll just explain that. The first is hallowed be your name. It's this sense in which we want to speak the greatness of God in this world. We want to speak of his goodness, and we want to see his great name extended over all the earth. We want to speak of his fame and see his fame spread in this earth. And then the second and third petitions are kind of connected. It's your kingdom come here on earth, and your will be done here on earth. And so the first three petitions really are like calling heaven down to earth. They're a yearning for something more in this place. We're saying, God, things are messed up down here, and we want to live in a world where your kingdom rule and order is what we experience here on earth. We want your fame, the fame of your name, to be known everywhere. We want your kingdom to be seen down here so that there is no more pain, no more struggles, no more poverty, where people don't go in need or in want, where you're providing and we see it and you're fixing broken things. This is the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And so when we reach the fourth, give us today our daily bread, it's in keeping with this kingdom vision. Because the prayer is not that I would have bread, but is that we would have bread. Not just the people in this room, but the people who live all over North Vancouver and West Vancouver and all over Canada and all over the world. This is a kingdom vision prayer. And so when we reflect on this prayer in this way, I think that we're challenged to look at the blessings that God has given us. Because God has given us daily bread. He's given me daily bread. And so then the question becomes, what do I do with that? If my prayer is for us and I have received, do I not have an obligation? Because God's kingdom is coming. We pray for this yearning in which God is providing everything, a new world order, the way it was meant to be, where there was no need. And as we pray for this, we need to look at what we have and ask where God wants us to be his provision in the life of somebody else. If I were to convince you, if I could convince you of anything this morning, it would be this, that what we need more than anything in this world is God. I've said before that there is no life apart from the one who gives life. There's a lot of logic in that particular statement, isn't there? Like, I mean, if God actually creates us and gives us life and pours life into us, it makes sense that if we are to turn our back on him, if we are to move away from what he designed us to be, there is no life. I mean, can we generate and sustain life on our own? Well, no, it doesn't make sense. If God created us, then there is no life apart from him. But our basic human story is one where we've taken our life into our own hands. We've stepped away from the thing we've been designed for. We've made choices where we know they're not in keeping with a good God. And we find ourselves doomed because there's no life apart from him. We find ourselves on a road to destruction. We've chosen independence from him, and that's where we find ourselves. But God, he's the one who sees our need. And he's the one who's faithful to provide for us. And so seeing us in hopelessness and despair, he sends Jesus. And Jesus comes and takes our place on the road to destruction. And he saves us from death and brokenness. And he raises from the dead, and he brings us with him to live with the Father, to have life again. See, our greatest need is Jesus. And the scriptures call him the bread of life. See, these other needs that maybe you've thought about this morning, that you've experienced in your life, you know, the need for help with family or with people or, you know, stress or whatever your situation might be. Maybe it's an illness. Very serious things. The reality is, our need for Jesus is greater. Because these things, these needs, these are earthly needs. They're important. But there is a day when we won't need those things anymore. If I could say that as sensitively as possible, there is a day that we won't need those anymore. But we will always need Jesus, because he is the one who is putting all things back together again. There's no coincidence that Jesus says these things about himself. This is in John chapter 6, starting in verse 48. Jesus says this of himself. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert." This is what I was talking about, that sweet bread. "Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." Jesus says, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he or she will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." It's no coincidence that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. As we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," what we're really asking God for is for him to give us what we really need. We're asking for Jesus. We're asking for God's provision so that we are no longer destined to live a broken life, and we are no longer to be destined to a world of complete brokenness. Because even though we may feel like we have it together, I mean, the reality is there are broken things all around us. And we see it. We see it. But God's provision is Jesus. And so when we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," we are asking for God to meet us in our brokenness and to begin to put the pieces back together. And not in a way where they're like the same old thing, but where we're being made new, where we're no longer struggling with the old things. You know, the old has gone, the new has come. "Give us today our daily bread, Jesus." And it's fitting that we come to a time of communion this morning. Communion is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 6. Jesus is the bread of life. And so when we eat this bread, it's a symbol of Jesus, that his body was broken for us, that we were doomed to death, but that Jesus took that death upon himself, that his body was broken, and the cup is his blood that was spilt in our place so that we could be brought to the Father, so we could have life again. And the beautiful thing about communion is we approach the communion table where God has seen our need, Jehovah Jireh. He's seen our need for Jesus, that we're dead in our sin, but that he sent Jesus. He provides. But we find ourselves in the middle of these two things. And God is calling us to ask him. He's calling us to come to him and say, "I depend on you, God, for everything. That I can't fix my life. I can't fix the things that I see around me. I can't fix my own brokenness. But I trust there's hope in you. Because Jesus has come to make the way for me to be with the Father." And so as we approach the communion table this morning, may we come with hearts where we ask God for his blessing, where we ask God for Jesus, the bread of life, to take us from death to life. And where we ask for God to meet all of our needs and to teach us what it means to be his people, a mature people of faith. I just want to pray. And as I do, I'll just invite the worship team to come up because they're going to lead us in a few songs. I just want to pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are so good. You know, because you are so good because you actually provide even when we don't ask. You are always giving. You are always serving. And you are worthy of our praise. And we want to thank you for Jesus, the bread of life. We thank you that you haven't left us in a dark and dead place, but that you are all about life. And I just pray this morning, Father, that you would be doing a deep work in our heart, that you would be leading us to what it means to be people who pray, who daily depend on you for everything. Lord, I pray today that you would put to death this independent spirit that many of us have. that you'd take it from us. And that like the people in Israel, that we could go to bed with little. And we wake up and in the morning, all we know is your provision. And so we thank you. We thank you for this meal and what it means. And we just come with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.